I said this morning I was going to talk on marriage tonight. Brother Claude Hicks told me after service I was 30 years too late. Sue can take care of him after a while, I guess. I think he got the best bargain of the deal, though, don't you? Appreciate so much your presence tonight. I'm glad you've come. And it's a joy to be able to sing these songs and learn two or three new ones. And the only way we can become acquainted with new ones, just sing them. I see some brethren, they never tackle new song. They just sing the same things over and over and over through the years. And we won't let a preacher get by with that, preaching the same sermons over and over and over. And I think learning new songs inspires a congregation. It lifts us up, warms our hearts. And I'm glad that we practice Sunday night anyway, once in a while, some of these new songs. Now I'm going to talk to you just a few minutes tonight about marriage and divorce and what God has to say about it. Divorce has become epidemic, and I'm not telling you something that you don't already know. But for every two marriages in this country, ladies and gentlemen, there is a divorce. More and more, we're taking the gospel out here to divorced people. And churches are trying to accommodate this situation by making some compromises. And I don't believe we can equivocate or vacillate on this issue any more than we can any other thing that God said. And I think I can show tonight by the Bible that the Lord is clear and plain and explicit on this subject. We're going to look at this topic tonight from the standpoint of the Old Testament, and then the New Testament, what it has to say, and then finally the exception that Jesus gives for divorce and remarriage. In the 19th chapter of Matthew, the Pharisees came to Jesus tempting him. They were trying to embarrass him. They were trying to trap him. And they ask him this question: is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They didn't ask, is it lawful for a woman to put away her husband, because the Jews didn't allow that. Man could put away his wife, but a woman couldn't put away her husband under Jewish law. And so they proposed this question. They thought to themselves, now we've got him between a rock and a hard place. And there were two schools of thought. One was led by Rabbi Hillel, H-I-L-L-E-L. And Hillel was very liberal concerning the marriage law. He said just about any reason, for any cause, a man could divorce his wife, give her a bill of divorcement, and marry somebody else. Opposed to this liberal view was a rabbi by the name of Shammai. Shammai said it had to be something immoral, like adultery, before a man could put away his mate. Now, if you'd been asked this question by these Pharisees, what would you have said? Well, I may have said yes or no. If I'd said, well, yes, a man can put away his wife for every cause, then he would have pitted me against those Jews of the Shammai school. If I'd said no, I've been put against the majority of people who followed Hillel. But Jesus didn't allow himself to be ensnared here. He didn't say yes or no. He simply gave them a lesson on what God said concerning marriage. And he goes back to the very beginning, back to the Garden of Eden, and he raises this question, have you not read? And brethren, that's the way we should solve any issue. Can you read it? What does the Bible say? Jesus said, just go back and read the scriptures. Have you not read, in the beginning, God made the male and female? And I might just inject here that beginning is as far back as you go with man. And the Bible says, Jesus said he made them male and female. He didn't make them two one-celled animals to evolve over a period of millions of years. He made them male and female. He didn't make them male and male or female and female. He made them male and female, husband and wife. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two or twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, there are no more two but one flesh, and they become one flesh in purpose and design and offspring. What therefore God hath joined together. Now you notice, brethren, he didn't say who God hath joined together. He said what. And there's a difference. God joined the marriage relationship. What God has joined together. Here is a law. That man and woman will leave father and mother and cleave. And this word cleave is glued together. Here's the bond of marriage. It's to be a permanent thing. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Don't let man make another marriage law. That's what he's saying. God made this law. It's monogamous in nature. One husband, one wife. And don't let man make other laws for marriage, because God just made one. And what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, when they heard that, they thought to themselves, well, we can catch him concerning Moses. We didn't get him there, but we'll get him concerning Moses. And so, verse 7, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? This writing of divorcement was a contract or a bill that simply said, the man said, I, on a certain day, in a certain week, in a certain month, in a certain year, and then he states the name and the province of a certain place, and with entire consent of mine and without any constraint have divorced, dismissed, and expelled thee, so-and-so, daughter of so-and-so. And then it said, thou art therefore free for anyone who would marry thee. Let this be thy bill of divorce from me, a writing of separation and expulsion according to the law of Moses and Israel. Now this is given back here in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 24. And verse 1, beginning, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her. And I don't know what all was involved in uncleanness. I know one thing, it wasn't fornication, it wasn't adultery. Now some have tried to make this adultery. But if it were adultery, according to chapter 22, verse 22 of Deuteronomy, there wouldn't be any reason to put away. In fact, you couldn't put away because the law said the guilty were to be stoned to death. The adulterer and the adulteress, the man and the woman, were to be stoned to death. And that law is stated also in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. So uncleanness in this text cannot be adultery because adultery necessitated putting to death. Now, some have said it was physical rather than moral. But there's something that was seen in this woman. They knew what it was. And this man could put her away and says, let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Now, this was regulative. It wasn't a mandatory. In fact, this isn't something where a divorce is allowed or encouraged. It's simply regulated to protect the woman. And when this bill of divorcement was given to her, when she married again and there was another divorce or death, she could not marry. If her husband died, she could not come back and marry the first husband. And so here a bill of divorcement the Pharisees brought up to Jesus. Moses said that he gave a bill of divorcement here in Matthew chapter 19. And Jesus said in verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. In other words, here's a concession. Yes, that's right. Moses did allow a bill of divorcement. Moses allowed the putting away and the remarrying again. But notice what Jesus says in the latter part of verse 8, but from the beginning it was not so. And according to Vincent's word study, that expression means that it was not so in the beginning and wasn't so then and is not so now. God's law, brethren, from Eden on down to Sinai, on down to the cross, and today is one husband, one wife. That's always been the law of God. But here under Moses, there was a concession made unto them, and Jesus said, because of their sin, because of their hardness of heart. But he says, now, I'm not going to allow that in this dispensation. Jesus said, we're going right back here to Eden as it was in the beginning. And we're going to put that in practice. And so in verse 9, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except to be fornicated shall marry another, committeth adultery. And so we see the law in the Old Testament. God, Malachi said in chapter 2, verse 16, hates putting away. One of the Ten Commandments was to protect the marriage relationship, to maintain it. When God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so the Lord intended for a man and a woman to live together as husband and wife, as long as they live, from Eden on down. But here under Moses, a concession was made due to the hardness of their heart. But look at it now in the New Testament, a little more in detail. Back up here in Matthew, if you would please, to the fifth chapter. And the burden of the fifth chapter, verse 31-32, is to eliminate these easy divorces. You see, under Hillel here, just any reason. I read somewhere some time ago, if a man saw his wife just speak to another man on the street, that could be a basis or reason for putting her away and marrying somebody else. and for just about any and everything. And Jesus said, now, it's not going to be that easy under the new dispensation. And observe what he says. Verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorce. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, he's talking about divorcing her, putting her away, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. The Lord says, don't you divorce your wife. And the principle would apply also to the woman. Don't you divorce your husband. Well, Lord, why not divorce your mate? Because it causes her to commit adultery. Now, I've read views on this. One view is that it would stigmatize her as an adulteress. But in Art Genrich lexicon, they say causes her to commit adultery by contracting a subsequent marriage. Now we know that generally happens. A person, especially younger people, aren't going to live celibate lives unless they have strong religious convictions. And so they marry again. And when they marry again, unless it's for fornication, this text says that they commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth, and committeth is continuous action, just keeps on committing adultery or living in adultery. When there's problems that arise between a couple, a married couple, those need to be reconciled. We need to be mature enough, and that's why Jesus said that marriage is for mature people, not children. That a man shall leave his father and mother, the apron string is cut, and the two shall become one. And when there are difficulties and problems, those need to be ironed out. Because divorce is the answer. Jesus says, don't you divorce your wife. Now I know somebody raises some hypothetical questions and far-fetched things. Well, what about, preacher, a man who is a drunkard and just a brute, and he comes home with a knife and he cuts his wife or he beats her with a club? And I've heard brethren argue the difference between separation and divorce. Well, separation may be the way to go. But if you look in the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Jesus teaches through Paul that we're not to even live apart except by consent, and that just for a little while. Look at it. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband, let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one for another, except it be with consent for time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, the Bible says that we are not to even live separately. Isn't that what it says? You see, brethren, that isn't the answer either to a marriage where one is a beast or cruel or mean. Because if you live a separate life, get into trouble here in 1 Corinthians 7, if we want to apply that to even when there is problems and difficulties that are unbearable. And I see no difference in the separation and the divorce. The Lord was dealing with this looseness. Just for any and every reason, put away your mate. And the Lord said, don't you do it. Don't you do it. Now here in the 19th chapter, he teaches about the same thing. Whosoever putteth away His wife divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another, he commits adultery. Now we'll come back to that text in just a moment, but let's go over here to Mark's account. In Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 11 and 12, Mark writes to Gentile Christians. Mark says, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her, and if a woman. Now, Mark says that a woman may do this too. In other words, Jesus also included women with the right to put away the mate and marry another. But he says, if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And the same thing is said in the 16th chapter of Luke and verse 18. In Romans 7 and the first few verses, Paul uses the marriage law as an illustration. But the law is still taught. He uses it to illustrate the law of Moses and the law of Christ. And he begins in verse 2, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law. And that word bound means by law or obligation. Here's a binding by law, obligation or duty, bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed. That is, she's loosed from that obligation. She's loosed from that law to permit her to do whatever the binding prohibited her to do. So the Bible says that a woman is bound by law to her husband so long as he lives. But if he's dead, she is loosed from that law to be married to whomsoever she pleases, so that while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called adulteress. Now that's what the Bible says. And it's not difficult, it's not hard, is it? Huh? Just to take off from your mate, divorce your mate, marry somebody else, the Bible plainly teaches that such is adultery. Living in adultery, committing adultery. So says the Word of God. And we'd have to have help to misunderstand that. You don't have to be, as old Fred Dennis used to say years ago, you don't have to be a Philadelphia warrior to understand that. He had that slight impediment of speech in pronouncing the L's. He said, you don't have to be a Philadelphia lawyer to understand that. That's simple. While he lives, her husband lives. If she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now go on over into the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Or a couple of places here. In verses 11 and 12. Let's start with verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now he's talking about two Christians. Here are two members of the church that are married. He says, let not the wife, and this is the same thing that's taught in Matthew 5:32, let not the wife depart. And that word depart means divorce. It's from the word carizo, and it means divorce. Not talking about separation, just going back to mama here, it's talking about divorce. Let not the wife divorce from her husband or depart from her husband. Here's a command. Here's an injunction. Don't you do it. But, and if she depart, if some reason or other, perhaps ignoring the law, what God said, but and if she depart, if she divorce, let her remain unmarried. She's unmarried in the sight of man, not in the sight of God, but in the sight of man she's unmarried. And it's used in the accommodative sense, the word unmarried. You know, brethren, that God recognizes adulterous marriages. I thought I'd get your attention on that. He does. God because adulterous relations, adulterous marriages. If a man puts away his wife and marries another, he commits adultery. So we could say that he recognizes marriages. But he does not. Now get this, I want you to get this for sure. Don't get this, I'm in trouble. But he doesn't approve all marriages. And there's a big difference in recognize. He says it's a marriage from man's standpoint. But he doesn't approve of all marriages. Now here in verse 11, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Don't marry anybody else. Don't have that right. If there is a divorce, reconcile between husband and wife. Don't marry somebody else, but be reconciled between husband and wife, and let not the husband put away or divorce his wife. Now drop on down in the chapter in verse 39. And this is about the same thing that he said in Romans chapter 7, except only in the Lord. He says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will only in the Lord. Now that expression has given us a lot of trouble. And you'll find a lot of different views on it in the general view is that this widow is to only marry a Christian. Only marry a Christian. I can just get commentary after commentary that teaches that. Only marry a Christian. But I have problems with that. One thing is, we say, and I think rightfully so, that a young person, 18 years old, may marry scripturally. I wouldn't suggest it or recommend it. I think it's unwise, but nevertheless, far as the law of God is concerned, that an 18-year-old maiden can marry a man who's not a Christian. 6 months goes by, or a year, and that man is killed in an automobile wreck. Then she has to marry a Christian. That doesn't make sense, does it? Or here's a woman who is 50 to 60 years old. Her mate dies and she has to marry a Christian. But here's one who's 16, 17, 18, may marry lawfully an unbeliever. Here's the inexperienced, the immature to cope with the problems of life. Here's a woman who's been through the years, through experience, and has maturity, is able far more to cope with the difficulties than this young person is. But God says the older one to marry a Christian, the younger one, you may marry an unbeliever. Another problem, and I saw this happen one time in the church. What do you do with a widow? And the principle applied to a widower too. But what would you do to, or with a widow who married a non-Christian? What would you recommend the church do with her? Would you withdraw from her? You'd have to. We'd have to. If God said she could only marry a Christian, and she rebelled against that law and disobeyed that law, why wouldn't the church be compelled or obligated to withdraw from her? It would, if that's the law of God. It seems to me, brethren, that the two plausible views are, there's three of them, I just gave you one. The two plausible views is that this verse, it has to be interpreted in the light of the present distress, the persecutions and trials and tribulation that the Christians were about to experience in verse 26. He says in this chapter that the woman, the unmarried woman, is not to marry. A woman is to touch a man. She isn't to get married. In view of the present distress. Now this isn't permanent. This is just a temporary injunction. And if only in the Lord means a Christian, it means temporarily in view of this persecution. If you widow, if you do get married, it's better not to get married in view of the present distress, but if you do, marry a Christian. Because you can cope with it a lot better than you can with an unbeliever. That's a view, and it has a lot of merit to it, but another view, and this is mine for what it's worth. Only in the Lord means according to the teaching of the Lord and view the purpose of the Lord. That the marriage is to be in the Lord, not the mate. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It doesn't say or mean that the parents have to be in the Lord before they're to obey them, or that the child is to be in the Lord before the child is to obey the parents. But you children, obey your parents in the Lord. In Colossians 3, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. In the Lord there means in harmony with the Lord's teaching. You comply with your husband's wishes as long as in compliance are in harmony with the teaching of the Scriptures. And you children, you conform to your parents' instruction as long as it's in harmony with the teaching. But if they want you to do something that is contradictory to the Word of God, don't you obey. And I understand the text simply to say that you widows, you marry in view of the Lord's purpose, in view of the Lord's teaching. You marry someone that you have a right to marry. But then nevertheless, the New Testament has a great deal to say about it. It teaches, ladies and gentlemen, that a husband and wife bound as long as they live. Marriage is till death do us part. That's the law of God. Let's leave the exception out of it for just a moment. The law of God is till death do us part. That's the vows we took. A lot of times youngsters don't have any more sincerity or realizing what they're saying at all when they take the vow. And the older I get, I'm about the place where I'm convinced to sit down with them and make them analyze them and spit them right back out to me. Said, do you understand what you're saying? I think young couple need to be in counseling, go through a session for a period of time. Do you know what you're doing? Do you know it's for life? Are you willing to make that commitment and to live with this other one for the rest of your days? That's what the Word of God says. And if you don't do that, you're sinning in the sight of God. And if you marry somebody else, you're going to be in adultery, and you're going to hell when you die, because adulterers, fornicators, can't go to heaven. They can't go. Now, let's look at the exception. And I'm going to quit, and I'm just going to deal with that hurriedly just for a moment. Matthew 19:9. Jesus said, except for fornication, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another, except for fornication, committeth adultery. Fornication in this text stands for or includes adultery. According to W.E. Vine's Word Study, Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9, fornication stands for or includes adultery. And so here's the fornicator. And Jesus says in the text that the person who is innocent, and I won't tell you, brethren, listen to me, I'm talking about an innocent party. I'm not talking about one who is responsible for some of the actions of the mate, who provokes a mate to do what he or she did, who is a rascal in marriage, who's just as mean as a snake, who has no love or affection, who doesn't fulfill his responsibilities as a husband, or the wife as a wife, withhold one another's rights, as the Bible teaches. And then the one is driven, as it were, to commit adultery. They're seeking and desiring and craving the satisfaction or the affection and the warmth of somebody else, and that isn't given. And then somebody stands back who doesn't fulfill his obligations or her obligations, says, I'm innocent in this, he's guilty of adultery. No, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. An innocent party is one who didn't contribute to the problem. And Jesus says that that person can remarry. And fornication in the text in Matthew 19:9 goes back to the innocent party. It doesn't characterize or doesn't talk about or isn't talking about the guilty party in that text. The guilty party has no right to remarry. God never did give the guilty party the right to remarry here in the New Testament. It's just not so. The innocent party has the right to remarry. And the one who's guilty of fornication breaks the marriage bond, as it were, who's put away by the mate, and that person doesn't have the right to remarry again. The Word of God says if he does or she does, he commits adultery, and the one who marries that person is committing adultery and living in adultery. Well, I'll have more to say on this. My time's come and gone. I want to talk about some of these quibbles and some of these arguments that are used by brethren across this country to try to justify remarriage of people who divorced because of incompatibility. They just went their separate ways, and they could remarry, come on into the church, and just take them where they are. They've been divorced a half a dozen times, just take them where they are, and come on in. And I want to deal with that probably next Sunday night, but I've talked long enough this evening. I think we can see the marriage law and the seriousness of it and what God's intention is for man. And I believe, brethren, this is the very bedrock of any society. It's the bedrock of ours. And I tell you, these bunch of renegades and these loonies that are running around over the country, these ultra-liberals, who are saying that marriage is obsolete. It's outdated, and we need to just live together like a bunch of hogs or dogs or skunks or rats or anything like that. Anything goes. They talk about you love a woman. They don't know what love is. They look at it as eroticism. That's what they think of love. Instead of the Bible teaches, how it teaches that love is meaningful and love is commitment. And love, ladies and gentlemen, is the goodwill of the other person. And this has all advantages in the world of one husband, one wife. Psychologically, it's right. Morally, it's right. And it's right socially from the standpoint of children who are brought into the world. If you're in the audience tonight, as we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. He loves you. He wants you to be saved. Just step right out and fall in the open church of His mercy tonight. Be baptized into Christ. Wash your sins away by the blood of the Lamb. And then raised to walk in the newness of life. Won't you come tonight? Will you come right now while we stand and while we sing?